As we come to Psalms chapter 78 this evening, Psalm chapter 78, I told you to bring your lunch, 72 verses in this chapter. Did you bring your lunch tonight? I had a sister that asked me, said, please don't go through this in 1 week, Sunday. And I can't go through it in 1 week. We're going to have to spend at least 3 or 4 weeks in this chapter. We're going to cover the first 11 verses this evening and point out some things that are very important in these verses. Notice as we begin reading in verse 1, we find that in verse 1 he said, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth, and a parable I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come in praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done, where He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And let me just stop reading right there. We'll pray, but we're going to cover the first 11 verses this evening. Father, we thank You this evening for Your love and kindness and mercy to us. We thank You for Your grace. God, we ask this evening Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture here tonight. And God, we pray, Your Lord, that You would meet with us. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You especially this chapter that You've given to us. God, we ask that You just speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask that You teach us Your Word. God, not that we may be argumentative or knowledgeable, but that we may be better servants for Thee, that You would humble us, that You bring us closer to Thee, bring us nigh to Thy presence. God, again, we ask that You'll meet with us. We pray that You will lead and guide us. We're in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me say just a few things about this chapter before we actually get involved in it. And we read just the first few verses, but there are 72 verses in this chapter. And if we were to do an outline, basically the theme of this chapter is dealing with the history of the nation of Israel. And it's a narrative of the great mercies and promises that God had bestowed upon them from the time of Abraham, and especially when they were brought out of Egypt. If we were to divide the chapter, we could probably say the first 11 verses are the importance of religious training. In verses 12 through about verse 40 or 41, we find Israel in the wilderness, God leading them, and also we find the sins of this nation mentioned as well. Verses 42 through about verse 52, we find the plagues that God had brought upon the Egyptians. In verses 53 to 56, again, we see the history of the tribes of Israel continued. Then in verse 67 to 72, we find the closing of this chapter and the emphasis that's placed upon Judah and placed upon David. Now, probably this was written by the verses in the chapter. The author, by the way, is Asa. And the writing of this chapter, the occasion, the time of the writing, would probably be after the revolt of the 10 northern tribes and the establishing of the tribe of Judah that took the place of prominence. And you say, why do you believe that? Well, it's probably even written, obviously, after Solomon and David, because you read through this chapter. We're going to see that Ephraim is mentioned and Ephraim's sin in verses 9 and some other verses in this chapter. We see the issue of choosing the tribe of Judah in verse 68 and Mount Zion. And we find the issue of David in verse 70. And so we'll look at them as we progress through the chapter. Now, as we come to this chapter, again, it does show the mercies and blessings of God. But it also shows the sins. So there's many sins that are mentioned in this particular chapter. Now, I want you to notice just a few verses along in this chapter. There's many wonderful things that are taught to us, and we're going to see this in the first few verses. But you notice with me that in verse 19, that he makes this statement. He said in verse 19, he says, "Yea, and they spake against God," talking about Israel. He said, "They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" That's a good question to be asked. They're in the wilderness. We find that in verse 20, that he smote the rock and the water gushed out and the streams overflowed, and he gave them bread, and he also provided flesh for the people. All this was done in the wilderness. So the question here is asked, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Of course, the answer is yes. Then you've got the food that God provided for them in verse 24 and verse 25. You notice in verse 24, he gave them manna. In verse 25, and it says, and man did eat angel's food. See, we don't eat devil's food cake, we eat angel's food. But anyway, we find that God supplied them with everything that they needed while in the wilderness, a desert place. And then, as we read on down through this chapter, we'll find that in we've done looked at verse 25 and verse 58, we find that here's something that I have been, I've never really preached an entire message on this. I'm going to between now and the first of the year. And it's the issue of high places. You'll notice in verse 58, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. I'm going to be doing some writing on not only traditions of men here hopefully soon, but also in preaching on it and the subject of high places. There were only two kings that I can think of at the moment that tore down the high places. And as a matter of fact, as you come through the Scriptures, even some good kings that seem to be following God and would do great things for God, but they would leave the high places, you see. And many times in our life, we deal with a lot of things, but we leave some high places, you see. Some high places. Well, I want you to notice now as we come back to verse 1 and we begin here, because there are some wonderful truths throughout this chapter. He says in verse 1, he begins with this. He said, "Give ear, O my people, to the law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, he begins with saying, please set up and listen to what is about to be said. And if you're taking notes this evening, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, we're going to go and read that later. God is asking the children of Israel not to be stiff-necked, but to bow their stiff neck and listen to what He's got to say. And it's interesting that as we look at this, I want you to turn with me, please, quickly, to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read in Revelation chapter 2 in reference to listening to God Almighty. There's seven churches that are written to in the book of Revelation in Asia Minor. And in each one of these churches, there's admonition, giving. There's also warnings that are given to some of these churches. Now, don't you notice some of the things that the Lord has said to them? He said in Revelation chapter 2, He speaks to the church at Ephesus and He praises them for some things. Then He tells them if they didn't repent that He's going to remove their influence. He said in verse 7, He said, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So He says to each one of these churches, He said, now he that hath ears, let him hear. In other words, be listening. Put your let these ears come close to my lips, so that God is saying, so that I can speak to you. You come again in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Revelation. He said in verse 11, talking to the Smyrna church, He said, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And then, in verse 17 of the same chapter, He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. To him that overcometh will I give of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it." And each one of these churches, we find that the Lord, as you get in throughout this chapter into chapter 3, He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Because there's some truth that the Lord has given to each one of them. Now, coming back into the book of Psalms, We find that in verse 1 again. He said in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." His law is simply His word, His commandments. And He said, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So God is speaking to His people. He said, "I want you to incline," that is, be attentive, listen very carefully. He said in verse 2 of this chapter, He said, "And I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old." If you're taking notes, chapter 49 and verse 4. And also in the New Testament, I'm not asking you to turn, but the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, speaking to the multitude and His disciples, He began teaching them what we call the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 13, along about verse 35, I'm looking for that right now, I'm going to read that to you. In verse 35, He talks about opening His mouth in parables. He said, "I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So the writer in Psalms is as the Lord. He said, "I'm going to teach you some things that others don't know." Those who reject the truth, they're not going to understand these things. They're going to be dark sayings unto them. But the Lord said to His disciples, He began teaching all the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And He says, the lost, they're not going to understand them, but I'm going to teach these things to you, those who want them. Now, as we read on in Psalms chapter 78, He said in verse 3, and He says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So these parables, these dark sayings, these mysteries, these truths that the psalmist is talking about, he's saying in this verse that these are things that's been handed down or to be handed down from one generation to the next. Then in verse 4, now I want you to notice how he begins here with this verse, said, "We will not hide them from their children." Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now we're going to see a generational thing that is mentioned here. Given truth and handing it down from one generation to the next generation so that each generation does not have to be evangelized completely and totally over again. He says here in these verses, in verse 4 again, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." So the things that are going to be handed down from one generation to the next are the truths of God Almighty. If you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 is talking about teaching the children, handing down truth from one generation to the next. Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 7. And then, if you're taking notes tonight, there's two passages in Exodus that will tie in with this. That'll be Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26 and Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 8. Now, in other words, if this thing is done right, there will not be a generation gap. I wrote an article some years ago titled "The Generation Gap." Well, this gap is bridged when we're diligently teaching and instilling the truths of God into the next generation, Father, Son, a spiritual chain. In other words, this goes from one generation to the next, and it's just passed down. Matter of fact, when you read these verses, there's an indication as you read verses 5, 6, and 7 that there's five different generations that are mentioned in these passages by the way that it is worded. But he says that we're to pass down in verse 4 God's praises, God's strength, and God's wonderful works. And so these are some of the things that are to be passed down. I want you to turn with me, please, for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible tells us in Job 11:12 that we're born like a wild ass's colt. That's one of the reasons people get called by that name, called a fool that sometimes, because the Bible says that that's the way we're born. You say, "What do you mean by a wild ass's colt?" That means that we're foolish and we're unruly and that we're ignorant and we must be trained. That includes every one of us. Now, notice as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you might write that down and look at it sometime. See what you really like. That's Job 11, verse 12. See what God has to say about us before that we were saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading in verse 1, the importance of passing things down from one generation to the next. He said in verse 2 Timothy 1 in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God, according to the promises of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now here's the verse I'm after. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is something that's not phony, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, now this is in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here is some truths of God's Word that was in a grandmother, and then in a mother, and then passed down to a son. All right, notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading in verse 15. Again, talking about Timothy, he said in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now look in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scripture." So there was something going on in the home, and there was something going on in the church. And so he said, "Thou hast known, there's something that you've known since you were a child, which you're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Alright, now go back with me to the book of Psalms. This is one of the reasons that, you know, I don't know, a year or two ago, a couple of years ago, and I want to read just a couple of quotes that wrote this article on family worship, and Spurgeon made this statement. And he said, "We deeply want a revival of domestic religion. The Christian family was the bulwark of godliness in the days of the Puritans, but in these evil times, hundreds of families of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, no wholesome instruction or discipline. How can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when His own disciples do not teach His gospel to their own children?" And then I want to read just one or two other quotes here, one by Matthew Henry. But first of all, John Knox had made this statement as well. He said, "Every master of every household is to instruct his family in private houses at morning and at night." The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, which is the second London Confession in 1677, this is what it says. "God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, and in private homes, daily and secret ones by Himself, and so much solemnly in public assemblies." And of course, most denominations in the past did practice and promote these truths that I'm reading to you right now. The Church of Scotland had adopted a directory for family worship, and the session appointed elders. They were to see to it that fathers led their family in worship, and if they refused to do so, they couldn't come to the Lord's table. You know, at these times. This is during times of the Reformation and so forth. Many of the Puritan parents had to sign the church covenant when they made a profession of faith that pertained to the maintaining of worship in their homes and the instructions of their children. Now you think about how serious that is. A Baptist confession of faith, Presbyterian confessions of faith. They even sent elders out to make sure that fathers were training their children, and that if a person was not training their children, they couldn't come to the Lord's table. And that many of the Puritans, if you were converted, you had to sign the church covenant. Now, people call that legalism today. But they had to sign a church covenant that when they made this profession of faith, that they would instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. Well, we've come a long ways, haven't we? And then, the Bible, according to Jeremiah 10:25, families who do not call upon the name of the Lord are subject to God's wrath. And then one other, Matthew Henry made this statement, and this was, he lived between 1662 and 1714, a little ways back. He said, would you keep up your authority in your family? You cannot do it better than by keeping up religion in your family. He said, if ever a master of a family looks great, truly great, it is when he is going before his house in the service of God and presiding among them in holy things. Then he shows himself worthy of double honor when he teaches them the good knowledge of the Lord and is their mouth to God in prayer, blessing them in the name of God. So we find the importance of what we're reading here in the book of Psalms. Let's come back to verse 4 again. He says here in verse 4, he says, we will not hide them from their children. Talking about the truths of God. He said, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. In verse 5, he said, for he established a testimony in Jacob. Now this establishing of a testimony in Jacob, this is called a testimony because it became a witness. It became a witness between God and man, showing God's blessings and God's promises. So God gave His Word. He gave it to Jacob. He gave it to Israel. They're different names we're going to find in this passage pertaining to the nation of Israel. So God gave them these parables, these dark sayings. He gave them His Word, the law. He gave them this, that there would be a testimony established that would become a witness before them among the nation of Israel. He said in verse 5, it appointed a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known, again, notice, to their children. You take a notice in that Psalm 19:7, talking about the law of God. I'll read that for you. You don't have to turn back there unless you just want to. Psalm 19:7 said this. It said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The importance of the Word of God, the importance of this testimony being before the eyes of the children of Israel day and night. But notice he said in verse 5 that this testimony was established in Jacob. Now, there's two things I want to say about that. Now, Jacob is just another name for the nation of Israel. Called Israel, they're called Jacob, they're even called the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim, in this chapter and other places. But there's two things I want to say about this. First of all, it was a favored nation. Turn with me to Psalms 147. In Psalms 147, and if you're taking notes tonight, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and Romans chapter 15, verses, I believe it's verse 8 and 9. Now what do I mean by a favored nation? Is that God chose this nation. He gave them His Word, His law. And they were exalted above the other nations in that sense. But not only were they a favored nation, but they were to be guardians of God's Word. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, we find that the church is what? It is called the pillar and ground of what? The truth. The church is not the truth, but it is the pillar and ground of the truth. The nation of Israel was to be the guardian of the truth of God Almighty. There was this witness that He placed among them. In Psalms 147, we find two verses in this chapter, verses 19 and 20. And He said, and He showed His Word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. Now look at this. And He hath not dealt so with any nation, and so for His judgments they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. God had not been so near any other nation in the history of the Old Testament that we read about. But He came near. They became favored in the eyes of God. So as we come back to Psalm 78 in verse 5, we find that God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, He gives us in the next few verses the reason why that they should make them known. Notice in verse 6, that the generation to come, write down Psalms 102 and verse 18. Also Psalms chapter 71 in verse 18. He said in verse 6 that the generation to come might know them. Again, we see this repeated. He said even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So we got at least three generations here. Now, if you read it closely, you're probably going to find 4 to 5 generations that are mentioned here. So we find then in these verses that the reason that this witness was established among Israel and that they are to declare this to their children and their children's children is, in other words, it's to be a generational thing. Notice in verse 7, now this kind of brings it on home. He said in verse 7, now here's the reason. He says that they might set their hope in God and forget, and not rather forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, think about what He's saying. This is very simple. It's not complicated. He's saying that we are to take this testimony that God has given to us, bring this down in our time today. We can still apply every bit of this to our time. This is not a dispensational issue that we're looking at tonight. And so we are to pass this from one generation to the next so that, number one, that generation will set their hope in God. Now think about that. That they will have their confidence and trust in the God of the Bible. And then he said in this passage, and not forget the works of God. He's not just dealing with creation, but he's dealing with not only that, but he's dealing with the fact of the works of God, all the wonderful things that God, all His acts of deliverance and mercy that He had showed to the nation of Israel. That's what he's dealing with in this passage. He's dealing with a holy memory. Somebody said that grace cures bad memories, and how true that is. You know, remember the things of God, as we've seen many times in the book of Psalms. Verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. This is the very reason that's being passed down. And one of the reasons that we're trying to evangelize each generation all over again is because this is failing in the majority of homes, the majority of churches across our land, you know. And so we need to break the cycle, so to speak, with our children, our grandchildren, and see to it that they get the Word of God. Now notice as we move on in verse 8, he says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So he's saying that we don't want to be like the generation in the wilderness. Their ancestors. Whether you've got good or bad ancestors, you can learn something from them. If you've got good ancestry, you can learn how to walk with God. People love to do all this lineage and ancestry search and whatever. You've got to be careful about what you find back there. But if you find the bad, you can learn something from it. You don't repeat their mistakes, you see. And just about all of us has got that, you know, in our families. Now, he says in verse 8, and might not be as their fathers. Now notice that they were called a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let me give you just a few verses on this. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, now I'm going to give you a couple of Old Testament passages, but let me go ahead and give you something to jot down a good study on this. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, Stephen, before he is martyred, speaks of their rebellion and their stubbornness. The entire chapter is dealing with the nation of Israel and their history. Acts 7 is similar to Psalms 78. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, The Bible tells us that the children of Israel, they came through the Red Sea, they were baptized and so forth, came through the Red Sea. And then he begins listing their sins and how many God had to kill because of idolatry, because of fornication, because of even murmuring and complaining. How many have ever read that? God killed them for even that. And so you need to do a study on that. And then at the end in verse 14, he said, flee idolatry. So we find then that the ancestors that the writer is speaking to in Psalm 78, he's saying that some of them were bad examples and we don't want to repeat that. In Exodus chapter 32, reading in verses 7 and in verse 8, he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Listen, they had just experienced the Red Sea crossing. They seen the miracles of God Almighty. And here they are making a calf, trying to worship Jehovah God through this calf. Turn with me, please, to chapter 33. Chapter 33 and verse 3. He said, under a land flowing with milk and honey will I not go in up into the midst of thee, for thou art, notice here it is, a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Chapter 34 and verse 9. Chapter 34 and verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let me, Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. A rebellious people. A stiff-necked people. And that's what the writer's saying. Let's not repeat that. Going back to Psalm chapter 78. He said in verse 18, he said, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation. Now look at this. They were not only stubborn and rebellious, but he said they set not their heart aright. Let me give you four verses to write down if you're taking notes tonight on this thing about not setting their heart aright. In other words, they took no pains to guard their heart. They did not prepare their heart. They did not obey the things of God. Their heart was not right. In Daniel 1, verse 8, Daniel speaks of being purposed in heart. Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 23 speaks of guarding our heart. In 2 Chronicles 20, and verse 33, we have the issue of the heart and preparing the heart. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and verse 14. So in verse 8, he said in verse 7, we want to put our hope in God. We do not want to forget the works of God, and we want to keep His commandments, and we want our children to do the same thing. Then he said in verse 8, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They didn't stay with God. They weren't steady in their walk with God Almighty. Then the next few verses I want you to notice. In verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, the children of Ephraim, obviously that is a tribe, but I believe in our text it's referring to the 10 northern tribes. And this can be seen, for instance, like in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in Zechariah 10, that many times in the Scripture, and maybe it was because Ephraim was the largest tribe, and it was the chief tribe in going into rebellion, without any doubt. And Ephraim was the first permanent locality of the Ark, the permanent abiding place of the Ark of God. And the ark was within its borders, that is, in Shiloh to begin with. So many times, not only does this word refer to a particular tribe, but it also refers to the northern 10 tribes. And again, I could give you several verses that would bear that out. I don't think that's necessary. Now, what is he saying? The children of Ephraim, Again, I'm talking about the northern tribes. By the way, we've got the southern tribe. Basically, you got Benjamin and Judah, but the Bible speaks of Judah quite often. And David became the king and so forth. But he says here in this passage, verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, if he's referring to the one tribe, we might look at certain verses, referring to all the 10 tribes. I believe basically what he's saying is simply they were defeated, they did not stand. It refers in general to all of Israel. And one of the things they did not do, they did not drive out all the heathen when they went into the land. Even though they were armed and they carried bows, they turned back, they did not always have God's presence with them when they went into battle. Then in verse 9, he says in verse 9, and they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. How would you like history be written about us in this church or this country and these kind of things being said? Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 19 and notice some things about this. Aren't you glad we're only going through 11 verses this evening? Notice with me in Exodus chapter 19. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and where God met with them at Mount Sinai. And He said in verse 4, and He said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, notice it's conditional, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now think about what's being said there. God is telling the children of Israel, said, you're mine, I love you, I've chosen you out, I'm going to give you my word, I'm going to establish a testimony among you. And He said, I'm going to bless you, you're a peculiar people. He said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He said all these wonderful things about them. Now, here's what they said. In verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And we find that in verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people and the Lord. Before the commandments were ever even written on stone, they're rebelling against God. But they said, whatever you said, Lord, that's what we're going to do. But when we come to the book of Psalms, where we're at, turning back there, He says in verse 10, reading this again, He said, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. He gave them wonderful promises. He said, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above all nations. He said, you will always be blessed. You will always give. You'll never borrow. And on the story goes. And we find, and they said, we're going to do it, Lord. We're going to follow your word. And it says they kept not the covenant of God and worship and refused to walk in His law. Then the next verse, and I'm going to close in this verse. We're going to pick up next week in dealing with the tabernacle, or the table rather, in the wilderness, and some things, the Red Sea, things of that nature, the angels' food, all that. But in verse 11, let me read these two verses together. And they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forget. I like the way it's worded, don't you? And forget. Sound like somebody from Tennessee. And forget His works. Now think about what's going on here. His works. Not just talking about creation. Talking about the deliverance of the Red Sea. Talking about supplying water and manna and flesh during the wilderness journey. Talking about the fact that the clothes never wore out. The shoes lasted 40 years, and I know the women didn't like that, but anyway, nothing wore out. No diseases and sickness as they came out of Egypt and traveling. He's talking about the wonders that He had showed them, but they forgot. We say, I can't believe they did that. I just can't believe after the cross and the Red Sea. We do it all the time. Let me turn to Psalms 106. We'll close here and I'm going to give you two other verses jot down. I'll not take the time to read them now, but it's in Isaiah 17:10 and Jeremiah 2 verse 32 about forgetting the blessings of God Almighty. Psalms 106. This is another chapter that's describing the history of Israel. And I want to basically take one or two verses from this chapter. And God is blessing them. He's showing them wonderful things. As a matter of fact, they come through the Red Sea. He's describing it. In verse 7, he talks about the mercies of the Red Sea, the mercies of God. He provoked the Red Sea and all these kind of things. Well, they provoked him, rather. And you'll notice when he rebuked in verse 9 the Red Sea. It was dried up. Led them through the depths, and he saved them in verse 10 from the hand of those that hated them. He redeemed them. Verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. And then in verse 12, look at this, verse 12, then believed they his words and they sang his praise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look at the next verse. The very next verse. The very next verse. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. They soon forgot his words. And they waited not for his counsel. I said that'd be the last verse. Turn to chapter 79. Let me read one verse there. Chapter 79. We will close in this. One verse came to my mind. God gives us counsel and he said, here's the way to do it. Do it my way. Don't have any high places. He said, do it my way. Now look at this. In Psalms 80, Let's go to 81. That'll work better. Psalms 81. We'll close here in this chapter, verse 12. Now look at this. Look at this very sad statement. He says, what's the next few words? Well, you ought to underline that. That's in Romans chapter 1 with the nations. He says, so I gave them up unto what? Their own heart's lust. And they walked in what? They're wrong. We're always trying to help God. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Abraham and Sarah tried to help God because they were getting old and didn't think the promises were going to come about. We're always trying to figure things out and help God. If God tells you something, He'll do it. He promised Abraham after 400 years that He'd bring his seed out of Egypt. Guess what? On the very day he brought them out, the Bible says in the book of Exodus. Now what if they had fought and tried to get themselves out of there and figure that thing out for years? On the very day God led them out. He said, I gave them up into their own heart's lust and they walked in their own counsel. That's one of the scariest things in the Bible is to walk in our own counsel. Do it our way. Figure it out. Reason. And figure this thing out. And a lot of times, we don't even know that we're doing that. But do it our own way. God wants us to do it His way, amen? He doesn't want us to do it our way. We're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up in verse 12. We're going to spend at least a total of 3 weeks in this chapter, maybe longer. I just can't rush through it. Thank you, Sister Joanna, for holding me back on that. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because there's too many good things in this chapter for us to just rush through it. And think about it. We've got plenty of time. We don't have to get in no hurry. And if the Lord was to come before we finish it, then you'll have a better teacher than what you've got right now. he can do a whole lot better job teaching this than I can.